that when we walk, we walk with someone. Walk is often thought of in the scriptures as a time of fellowship. They generally walked together. I'm sure there were occasions they had to walk alone, but such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the man was beaten by a thief, I'm sure he was alone when he was walking. But on many, many occasions, we find that walking constituted fellowship. You walked with somebody. Let's just, as a starting off point, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Go right back to the beginning. And to me, there is a most remarkable verse here. A verse that, you know that all verses in the Bible are remarkable. So I guess you have to be careful using that adjective with it. But there are some verses that you could just sit and, you know, you feel as if they're verses you could sit and think about for hours and hours. You know what I mean? You've experienced this with verses. And this is one of them. Genesis 3 and verse 8. Adam and Eve had sinned. We're familiar with the story. They had disobeyed God. And in verse 8, they heard, now notice this, it's just this phrase here, think about this. The sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now first of all, we don't think of God as walking, do we? But, you know, that's a metaphor we usually don't associate with God. But here God is walking. Why was he walking? Obviously, he wasn't walking with a destination in mind, that is to get somewhere. He was already there. God could put himself anywhere in an instant. He didn't need to walk to get there. But he was looking for companionship, wasn't he? He was looking for someone to fellowship with. Now, you know, right there we could spend our whole session, couldn't we, this afternoon, to think that we have a God that is seeking to walk with us. He wants our fellowship. That to me is just, you know, to me, to think of that in the morning is such an astounding, wonderful thought. As I begin the day, God, you want to walk with me today? You really want my company? You actually want my fellowship? This is really your desire? Well, of course it is. That's why he gave his son, so he could walk with me. You see, prior to his giving his son, I couldn't really walk with God. Just as Adam, I had to hide from him, as Adam does here in verse 8. There was no fellowship. We couldn't walk together. It was always my failure, my sin, my shortcomings, my imperfections coming between me and God, so that I was ill at ease in his company. The less I could think about him, the more I liked it, because God made me uncomfortable, just the thought of it, because of who I was and who he is. And there was no fellowship, but now I've come to know his son, my sins have been washed away, cleansed, there's no barrier now between us. There's nothing to make me uncomfortable. I know that I'm fit for his presence, and I can enjoy him no matter what I am or what I've done. I can enjoy his presence in Jesus Christ. And so the thought can come into my mind every morning of every day. The Lord God wants to walk with me. He desires my company. He wants to hear me talk to him. He wants me to come with his problem and say, Lord, what about this? Can I bring it to you? Of course you can bring it to me, he says. And this is a privilege that we have. What a concept it brings about in walking. How different it makes walking. How much shorter walking 2 miles can be in the company of a pleasant person. Isn't that true? 2 miles alone can be a long, long walk. But 2 miles with a girl you love, right, can be the shortest 2 miles that were ever made. Now, the day that I have to go through, no matter what I may be dreading that day, And we all know what it is to wake up certain days with a certain dread because of something we have to do that day. We all have that experience. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment. Maybe it's having to talk to somebody about a certain problem that you really don't want to talk to them about. Maybe it's getting a certain job done. Maybe it's waking up with a tremendous pain that you know you're going to have with you for the rest of the day. Maybe it's waking up to a memory that you're going to have to live with for the day that happened the night before that you really don't, you'd like to forget about and you know you can't. And it's a day that you begin almost dreading. And yet, what a tremendous concept to realize that I can walk this day in the presence of the Lord. So that first of all, then, when we talk about walk as being fellowship, we walk with the Lord. That's the point we want to make first of all. We do have fellowship. We do walk with the Lord. He is our constant companion. And there is really no such thing as a Christian walking alone. Therefore, in answer to the question that sometimes psychologists or psychiatrists love to ask, you know, they say, well, what are you like when you're alone? Have you learned to live with yourself? You know, how do you handle things when you're all alone? Well, it's a good question for us to ask. But really, my answer to that question is, I'm never alone. It's impossible for me to be alone since I've come to know the Lord. How can I be alone? I mean, isn't His presence a very real thing? So I'm never alone. Sometimes I may conceive of myself as being alone. Sometimes I forget that I'm not alone. But really, it's impossible for the Christian to ever be alone. So that you can shut the Christian up, as they did Jeffrey Bull, behind a bamboo curtain, you can put them in a communist prison and isolate them. But the Lord's there. He's not alone. And so he survives that ordeal because he talks with the Lord. And that should be very real to you and I when we are speaking of the Christian walk, and it's a very real thing in the sense of our conducting ourselves as a Christian ought to conduct themselves. The recognition of His presence is a very real and vital thing as far as my attitude is concerned. If that's not real to me, then everything else begins to break down in my Christian walk. One of my favorite hymns, let me quote it to you. I never walk alone. I have a Savior who walks beside me everywhere I go. My heart rejoices in His loving favor, and all who will His saving grace may see. I never walk alone in stormy weather, when winds of trouble sweep about my head. I know I'm safe because we are together. And round me His protecting love is spread. I never walk alone. Christ walks beside me. He is the dearest friend I've ever known. With such a friend to comfort and to guide me, I never walk alone. And that's something that basically, you know, that's not just a nice thought. That's not just a devotional thought. That's a real, realistic fact that we must learn to develop in our thinking. Paul was the master at this. Paul could be in a shipwreck. Paul could be in a dungeon. You could put that man anywhere at all in life, And like a cork that you put into a glass and you let go of it and it pops up to the top. Paul always popped up to the top in all of his circumstances for one basic reason. Because he was never alone. That's what it was. You remember when he was on the way to Rome, the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, I'm with you. And this is what gave that man the courage, the stamina, the strength to continue on. Let's just for a moment, in relation to this walking with the Lord, let's look at Luke chapter 24. So we'll look at two passages in relation to this thought. Luke chapter 24. See, the person, the Christian who learns to cultivate this thinking in life from morning till night is the Christian who's going to develop, mature, grow in his conduct. Cultivating the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is with me at all times. Even though I may shame him many times, even though he would have many reasons to depart from me, he never, never will. Now, we notice in the 24th chapter of Luke, I want you to look at verse 17, two men walking along the road to Emmaus. They were talking about all the things that had happened. They had had a tremendous, tremendous disappointment. The man whom they thought was going to deliver Israel, save them from their Roman oppressors, become the great deliverer of their nation, had just been abused, crucified, hung on a cross. His limp and broken body was taken down from that cross and put into a tomb. The stone was rolled, and never again did they ever expect to look on the face of the man of Galilee, who for 3 years they had walked with and talked with, who did the kindest things and performed the most magnificent miracles. The man whom they had placed all their hope and confidence in, and he was shut out of their life. And they're walking along talking about these things. And the Lord comes up to them and said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another? As you walk, as there's your word walk, as you walk and are sad. You ever walk as a Christian and you're sad? Of course you did. We were just reading the other day, my wife and I were reading a biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was probably the greatest preacher that ever lived in England. He started preaching as a boy at 16 years of age, before hundreds, thousands of people. By the time he was in his 20s, he spoke to about 5,000 people every Sunday. And the Lord used his messages tremendously. Men were being saved, men and women all over England. God used him. He was just mighty behind the pulpit and even mightier as a personal worker. He would visit scores of people every day of his life in a personal way. Great personal evangelist. That's why God used him so much in the pulpit. If we're not personal evangelists as individuals, we won't be as in the pulpit either. And God used him magnificently. But do you know that man all his life suffered from severe fits of depression? Sometimes he would come home, his wife, Susanna, tells about him that she said he would just come home in absolute despondency. Well, he was human, like every one of us. Life was struggle. Men of God are not perfect. As a matter of fact, they're very imperfect. As a matter of fact, it is the weakest of men that God uses. Because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And the men God has used the greatest are often the men who demonstrate many times the greatest weaknesses. So he got depressed, very sad. And we all experience it, don't we? Now the question is, why were they walking and sad? Because they didn't recognize the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. He was there, right by their side. And they didn't recognize it. You ever do this, huh? You ever get yourself in situations where you really get down? And there you are, sitting there, having your pity party, feeling so sorry for yourself. And right there, right by your side, sits the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't talk to him about it. You don't go to him about the situation. You don't say, Lord, help me. Lord, thank you for being present with me. Lord, thank you for the strength that I know you're going to give me to get me through this situation. No, we just go it alone. Right? Big, brave people we are. Oh, we'll go it alone. We'll handle this thing without the Lord. And so we're sad. Now, I want you to notice as you come over, you go on with this verse, and you come over to verse 32. They said to one another, as he vanished from their sight, no, I can't help but read that verse 31 and know that now that he's risen and in heaven, ascended to heaven, I'll never experience what those men experienced. He vanished from their sight. For you see, he was not yet risen. He could not yet minister to us through the Holy Spirit. So he vanished from their sight. He'll never vanish from my sight. Now many times, my faith may be so weak I will not see him, but his presence will always be there. But he vanished from their sight, and notice it says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Real heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now, mark those words and try to make it a part of your life. He talked with us on the road. You're on the road to glory. You're on the road to heaven. You don't know what the road's like. You don't know how many bumps and curves and hills and valleys and everything else that you're going to go through. But he's going to talk with you on the road. He'll be there. And he'll talk you through the situation. He'll talk you through. You ever talk anybody through a situation? You know, where somebody just feels they just can't possibly face a certain situation. You sit down and talk with them until they've gone through it. You say, we talked through the situation. And the Lord Jesus, in that sense, talks with us. He talks us right through the situation as we're on the road. Now, secondly, we also will find that walking with the Lord will have the effect, as it did with these men, their heart burned within them. This is still under part one, by the way. I'm not moving on to part two. But I just bring a second part to this. Not only do we have his companionship, but as we walk with him, we will develop a heartburn like these men did. That is, as we become more and more conscious of his presence, we begin to enjoy his presence. We begin to long to share with him. And this begins to develop into worship. And I want to suggest to you that our walk should become our worship. That is, walking with the Lord eventually leads to worship. The Christian who talks with God while he walks will consistently walk what he talks. Think about that. I think it's a good quote. The Christian who talks with God while he walks will consistently walk what he talks. That is, we're not going to, our walk is going to be in conformity with what we say. Right? There will not be that clash where we say one thing and do the opposite. But as we get to know the Lord, there will be a consistency in our walk. Remember the woman at the well? The more she talked to the Lord, the more she respected him. We really don't talk enough with the Lord. We really don't talk enough with him. Well, we pray to him, we ask him for things. But we don't really talk with him. We don't talk over with him the things that are troubling us. We don't just talk to him about himself and what he wants to be to us and what he wants to do for us and what he wants to make us. We should talk this over with the Lord, and our walk then becomes worship. All right, now we better go on to the second point in our outline. We walk with the Lord. That's the first point. Secondly, we walk... Oh, I forgot to push the clock. I don't have any idea. How long have I been speaking? Anybody know? When did I start? 20 minutes? Okay. So, we'll subtract and see. 20 minutes. I don't want to go over time. All right. Good. We'll just subtract 20 minutes from this. Secondly, we walk with our companions. That is, in a very real sense, just as we walk with the Lord, that's very real. We also, every day of our life, have companions we walk with. That's very real. And we, remember this, we make the choice with whom we walk. Another choice, isn't it? We make the choice with whom we walk, generally speaking. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Go back to the minor prophets, right next to where Steve was teaching us the last session. Joel, Amos. Here's a good verse to keep in mind in regard to this. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos 3:3. Nobody answered this question. It doesn't need any answering. Right? It's a rhetorical question. We obviously need no answer. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Certainly not. Not in the Bible sense of walking together. There's no fellowship there. So there is a sense in which those we choose to walk with reflects our own life. Let's remember that. You walk with the one that you can have fellowship with. You want to know what kind of a person you are? Take a look at the persons you walk with. Okay? It's pretty hard to evaluate yourself. Pretty hard thing to do. You know, and really do it honestly. So look over the people that you keep company with. Birds of a feather flock together. One thing I found out in school when I was teaching, druggies hang out with druggies. You know that? The kids that didn't hang out with the druggies, they didn't usually get into drugs. The ones who hung out with the druggies, they got into drugs and became druggies. They hung out with the druggies because they liked the druggies. They had a lot in common with each other. And so they became druggies themselves. So let us choose carefully our companions. I don't care what age we are now. You know, we get on that subject, we kind of think, oh no, we're talking to the young people. No, we're not. We're talking to all ages. Older people can choose wrong companions too. And they do. Let's be very careful who we choose as our companions. Regarding a marriage partner, let's look at the most interesting verse in regard to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, it's kind of one of these chapters where we almost said, can any good thing come out of 1 Corinthians 7? Well, there's some tremendous verses in 1 Corinthians 7 that can make us do a lot of thinking. And I want you to notice verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. End of the verse? Oh, no. Oh, no. Paul gives us some very, very important advice here. She's free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, please note here, I don't believe Paul believes in prearranged marriages. I know in some cultures it's done, but I don't think he believed that. You know, she said she meant marry whom she wishes. There was her will involved, right? She made a choice. Whom she wishes. But, only in the Lord. So that choice, Paul says, must be in the Lord. Not only saved, because I think that term, in the Lord, carries with it some interesting connotations if you make a study of it. It means not only saved, but it means having the same thoughts regarding the Lord that you have, in the same spiritual plane. Obviously, a girl ruins her walk for God if she marries an unsaved companion. Don't have any disillusionments about that. You will no longer walk with the Lord. Right? Because you have destroyed any possibility of this taking place with an unsaved companion trudging at your side. He will pull you in his direction. Don't have any misconceptions about this that you will change it. Or vice versa, if it's the boy marrying an unsaved girl. Now, likewise, though, and here's where we often miss an important point. Only in the Lord also means not just saved, but having the same mind as you have in regard to the things of the Lord. Now, I've seen through my years of experience, and may I again refer to them, I've gone to homes where one of the great tragedies, yes, the husband and wife are both saved. They both know the Lord. But the wife has great spiritual interest. The husband, nil. Very little interest. What happens? It's like her having to carry around a dead body everywhere she goes. He's a drag to her. She has to assume the spiritual leadership of the home, which is already out of balance in God's perspective of things, because the husband's supposed to be assuming the leadership. So be very careful when you pick your companion for life. And that's, you know, the Bible only ever looks at marriage as a life sentence. Okay? None of this 20 years, none of this 10 years, no light sentences when it comes to marriage. You're committed for life. Now remember, you are taking upon you a companion that's going to be with you the rest of your days. You better make a wise choice spiritually. You know, you better really take it to heart. You better not take this lightly. You better not think in terms that, oh, you'll reform him after you marry him. It seldom ever works out. Don't let the one or two stories where it happens deceive you into thinking it will happen with you. Because in most cases, it doesn't happen that way. Those are the exceptions, not the rule. And then regarding my acquaintances at work and in the neighborhood, let's just turn once again to Colossians chapter 4. Five and six, we already read these verses, but now we want to just read them with a little different emphasis. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeeming the term. They're outside. There are people in my relationships, my companionship here on earth, that must be outside my circle. They must be outside. That's not being exclusive. That's not being unsociable. That's not being unfriendly. I must maintain that position. Now notice, doesn't mean I'm not talking to them. Quite the contrary. This verse goes on to say, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So it doesn't mean I'm not on speaking terms with them. Doesn't mean I snub them. Quite the opposite. It means I'm there to be of assistance, to be of help. They ask me to try to lead them to the Lord, to try to show to them I'm a Christian, but always maintaining they are outside of my circle of companionship. Being a witness for the Lord does not mean that you go in for what the world goes in for. It doesn't mean that you associate with them in their evil actions and companionship. You do that, and you've destroyed the opportunity of ever witnessing to them. You'll be like Lot. When he testified to his sons-in-law, they laughed at him. They mocked him. They wouldn't believe anything he had to say about the Lord or about judgment or about anything regarding the future. And you'll destroy the credibility of your witness if you become one of them. Your witness is that you have been called out, that you're a special people called out of this world. If you become part of the world, you've lost that witness. And you've nothing to offer them. You have nothing to offer them but more of the same. So let us be careful of our companions. Last of all, point three. We walk with our brethren and sisters with whom we fellowship at the local church. And it's a very important part of our walk. We walk with other Christians. We cannot walk alone. I think I'm pretty sure I gave this illustration in a previous occasion here, but it comes to my mind because I guess the Lord really impressed me with this incident and I never forgot it. One day when I was with our brother Dunn Norby, who some of you know, he's been here in the East speaking. And Dunn Norby one day was going to go up. We were living in Canada at the time, and he was going to go up into northern Canada where there was a young brother who was up there with the idea of planting a church. He went there to bear testimony, to be a witness, and to see a church established through his efforts in northern Ontario. Rather isolated community, and Dunn said, "We're going to go up and visit this young man. Would you want to go with me?" And I went with him. And I never forgot the state that we found this young man in. He lived in a trailer. And he had been cut off from all Christian testimony for several months from other Christians. All were there, were the unsaved there in the neighborhood that he was going around passing out tracts, witnessing to, but he had no other Christian to talk to. And I just never forgot the state of that man's mind when we got there. I just couldn't believe that having to be cut off from Christian fellowship like that could have that effect upon you. He was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And we sat down and we talked with him. Well, I say we, I was just pretty much of a spectator because these things were all new to me. I was just a young fella and I didn't really quite understand what was going on. But Dunn talked to him, and I can just remember him sitting there and just sobbing as he told how he missed Christian fellowship. Don't ever cut yourself off from Christian fellowship. You know, you need it. It's vital to you. But remember this in regard to Christian fellowship. Let's look at Colossians 1 and verse 10. We'll read verse 9 for connection. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Referring back to a verse that we used earlier in our sessions, didn't we? And the reason I'm referring to this verse is here, he sees these Christians as a collective group doing things together, doesn't he? God always sees us this way. He sees us working collectively with other Christians. We're not loners. We don't go it alone. We fellowship along with other Christians. But isn't it interesting that he makes our standard, our pattern, the Lord, being fully pleasing to Him. We don't try to please other Christians. We please the Lord. Not other Christians. And here's where we make our mistake. Many times in seeking companionship with other Christians, we allow carnal Christians. And remember, Christians can be carnal. Don't assume because your companion is a Christian that therefore you're safe to do everything he or she does. That's a big, vital mistake that we can make in our Christian life. You know, we say, well, he's a Christian. Well, she's a Christian. Well, that doesn't... You know, they can be away from the Lord. They can be carnal. They may need your leadership to lead them in the right direction rather than you allowing them to lead you in the wrong direction. So Christians, remember, can be carnal. Some of the worst things I did as a young man, things that I regret now that I'm older, I did with other Christians. You know that? Sometimes my Christian companions did worse things than some of my unsaved companions would have done in school. And we need to be careful of this. And our standard is pleasing the Lord. Sometimes, in order to be accepted by other Christians, and we feel in order to enter into their fellowship, we try to please them. And we do what is pleasing to them, knowing deep down in our hearts that what we're doing is not pleasing to the Lord. But we kind of compromise it and we kind of excuse it by saying, well, I don't want them to think I don't want them to think I'm a snob. I don't want them to think I'm an exclusive isolationist. You know, I want them to know that I'm a good guy and I can go along with things. And so we compromise. We accept into our life what normally we would not accept into our life in order to be accepted by the Christian group. Today, more than ever, we have to be careful of this very thing. Right? Seek Christian companionship, it's important, but not at the cost of lowering your standards. You want to please the Lord. The Lord will provide you with those who also want to please the Lord. Seek out the lonely, the discouraged, Christian. They need your companionship. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he put it like this. He said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Why does he do this? Why does God comfort us when we go through difficult times? Well, there's a number of reasons, but in this particular instance, notice why he does it. He comforts us so that we can comfort others who are in any trouble. Now, there, you couldn't have a more direct verse. God wants me to use the comfort that I received when I went through trouble to be of comfort to somebody else who's going through trouble. I'm instructed to do this. Do I seek to do it? This is a whole area in itself that we need to do a lot of examination on. In our Christian companionship, in our Christian fellowship, do we seek out the company of those who please us most? And who we consider, you know, the most desirable to be with? We feel the most comfortable with, or do we seek to help those who need our help? That's what we're instructed to do. And then we need to learn to develop wholesome conversations while we walk with other Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Those are the things we're supposed to be talking about. Things that will build up. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." You know, that's an area in my life, just be honest with you here, that really concerns me. I really get troubled because I spend so much time talking to Christians about the weather, the news, their car, their job, you know, the things of life. It really bothers me when I'm with a Christian for a long period of time and we never get around to talking about the Lord. And yet it happens. It happens frequently. And it really bothers me. Because our fellowship, 1 John 1 tells us, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And the only way Christians can really, really enjoy intimate fellowship is with the Lord. That's what brings us together. Anything else we talk about will eventually bring us apart. Because none of us lives similar lives. We all have differences in our life. And consequently, as we talk in other areas, we're going to disagree. We're going to find areas where we don't quite feel the same and we can't really sympathize with, and it's going to take us further apart. But when we talk about the Lord, it should bring us together. It should. The problem is, oftentimes one or both of us are not really enjoying the Lord the way we should. And therefore, many times the conversation becomes estranged. All right. Now, that's where I'm going to stop with this particular area. I want to go on to what we would call our devotional area and just finish up with that particular area. What about in our walk with the Lord, And I just want to leave you with a closing thought as a way of a devotional. What about in our walk here in life, this daily walk, which is so important, which is forming me as a Christian? The days turn into months, and the months turn into years, making me what I am. In this daily walk, is there an enemy?